Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Jeremiah 17. I want to read verses 5 through 8. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, his power, his strength, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now there's a great contrast here in verses 5 and verse 7. Read verse 5 again. Thus saith the Lord. Now this is the Lord God speaking. And he says in verse 5, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. And then in verse 7, he said, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now, we try to find assurance and confidence in a lot of places other than Christ. But we're going to have to lay down all our confidence, vain confidence. And any confidence that's not in Christ only is vain confidence. We've got to lay down all our vain confidence. We've got to lay down all vain hindrances, those things that are keeping us from trusting the Lord. That means we've got to lay down all our best accomplishments as well as all our very worst failings. We've got to lay down all our doubtful fears as well as all of our good feelings. We've got to lay down our very best deeds as well as our very worst deeds. We've got to lay them all down before the word of the Lord and hear what he says. This is not a moral issue. It's not morality that determines this. That's not the issue. This is a heart issue. This is an issue with the heart. Read it again. Why does God, or who does God say is cursed and who does God say is blessed? No word could be plainer than our text right here. Verse 5, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. And verse 7, he says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. Now that's where the difference lies right there. One is trusting man, one's trusting the Lord. One's trust in man, one's trust in the Lord. A man cannot trust God, trust Christ, and trust man. It can't be done. A man cannot do both and be saved by grace alone. It's absolutely impossible for salvation to be partly by man's free will and partly by free grace. It's an absolute impossibility for salvation to be partly by man's works and partly by Christ's works. Utter impossibility for that to be the case. It's if a man's going to be saved by his works, a man's got to do all the work. And if a man's going to be saved by grace, he's going to have to be saved altogether by grace. Let me show you that. Romans chapter 11. Look at Romans chapter 11. I'm going to show you two scriptures here. Romans 11. Look at verse 6. In verse 5, Paul said, at this present time there's a remnant according to the election of grace. According to God choosing whom he would by his grace, there's a remnant. And if it's by grace, Paul said, then it's no more of works. You see that? If it's by grace, then it's not by works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. But if it's of works, then it's no more grace. Otherwise, work is not work. So it's either all works or all grace. Look at now over at Romans chapter 4. Go back to Romans chapter 4. And look down at verse 4. Romans 4 and verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work, you've earned something. And what's paid you is your wage, you earn. That's works. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness, or through faith righteousness is imputed to him, charged to him, given to him. All the righteousness of the law that you men are trying to work out by their hand, all that righteousness that men are trying to work to accomplish, all the righteousness of the law, all the righteousness that Christ Jesus is given to those who stop working and trust Christ. It's given to them. It's given to them. You see, salvation is not by works and grace. It's either by works or by grace. And we know it's not by works. A man can't come to God that way. It's got to be by grace. Now let's read these two verses again. Verse 5, Jeremiah 17:5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. All right, salvation is entirely of the Lord Jesus Christ, by his work, by his finished work, what he's accomplished, not by the works of the one who saved. We believe on him to have accomplished the works for us. I've titled this The Cursed Man and the Blessed Man. Now, this is going to be our divisions. We're going to look at just these contrasts borne out right here in this text. The first thing we see is the difference in the plants that these two are compared to. All right, the cursed man in verse 6, he says he shall be like the heath in the desert. And then verse 8 says of the blessed man, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river. You see, there's a difference here in these two. All right, now we're going to look at the contrast in sight and their experience, what they see and experience. Look at verse 6. It says, of the cursed man, he shall not see when good cometh. But then of the blessed man, in verse 8, it says, he shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green. All right, then we're going to look at the contrast of where they end up and their fruitfulness. Look at verse 6. It says of the cursed man, he shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land not inhabited. But verse 8 says of the blessed man, he shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. There's a big difference between these two. Big difference between these two. One man's trust in works, one man's trust in God. All right, let's see the difference. Now, first of all, the contrast in the kind of plants that they're compared to. Verse 6 says that cursed man is like a heath in the desert. Verse 8 says the righteous man, the blessed man, he'll be as a tree planted by the waters, his roots spread out by the river. Well, this cursed man, he's going to be like a heath in the desert. A heath is an interesting plant. I looked this up and spent some time on this. Nobody really knows exactly what kind of plant they're talking about, this word's talking about here. But we know what it's talking about by what the word means. The word heath means naked. It means destitute. It means it's a plant that doesn't replenish itself. It doesn't replenish itself. A heath, the heath that we're talking about here, doesn't make seed. It doesn't have it doesn't make any fruit at all. So it doesn't make any seed at all. In order for it to be planted, for it to grow again, it's got to be cut and grow from a cutting, in other words. It's not growing from a seed. It doesn't grow from a seed. It was a plant that was fruitless. It was a plant that was condemned and forbidden for any kind of religious use whatsoever. Now that's a pretty good description of a natural man, and a real good description of a naturally religious man. He doesn't have any seed in himself, not the born of the incorruptible seed, and he's not able to produce fruit, seed. He can't produce. The only way the natural religious man can be multiplied by false prophets and so on is through cutting. Everything about natural religion is about cutting you away from your sin, and cutting out this and cutting out that, and cutting you and cutting you and cutting you, and trying to make you to grow by being constantly cut, 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 cut. That's why Paul stood up and he said, "Beware of dogs. They bite, they cut. Beware of the circumcision." He said, "We are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." But here's something else about this heath in the desert. It's beautiful. It's very pretty. It's got a lot of beautiful colors, different colors to it. It appears very beautiful. But it's a fruitless, worthless plant. That's what it is. The man who's trusted in man, the man who's making flesh his strength, his will, his works, his way, his wisdom, whose heart is departed from the Lord, that man is trusting in a curse, and he is a curse. He's under the curse of God. He's under the curse of the law. He's under the curse of sin. He's cursed in his body, soul, and spirit. He's cursed in everything he touches. He's cursed in every way that there is to be cursed. He's a faithless, fruitless, scrubby little heath plant. That's what he is. The man that's trusting in man. But he may appear very beautiful. Very beautiful. Look like he's really just flowered out and is just extremely beautiful in all his works and everything he's done. Verse 7. Now let's look at the blessed man. "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river." Now the Lord told us plainly, he said, "I'm the vine, and my Father's the husbandman." Now, the blessed man is one who's been planted by God in Christ. That's who the blessed man is. He's been planted by God in divine election. God chose him and put him in Christ, planted him in Christ before the world began. He's been planted in the likeness of Christ's death. When Christ went to the cross, he went to the cross. When Christ bore the wrath of God, he bore the wrath of God. When Christ died, he died. And he's been planted in the house of the Lord by his regenerating calling grace. He's been made alive, and he's been planted in the house where he can hear the gospel preached and can be fed and watered and grown of the Spirit of the Lord. And all of this blessing is by the Lord. All of this planting is done by the Lord. Look at Isaiah 60 and look at verse 21. He says, "Thy people also shall be all righteous." Now that's so with everybody the Lord has called by his grace. They're all righteous. How come? We saw in Romans 4:4, 4:5, through faith the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, has been made their righteousness. They've been made the righteousness of God in him. They're all righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. "The branch of my planting," the Lord said, "the work of my hands, that I may be glorified," God said. You see that? "The work of my hands, that I may be glorified." Look over the page there, Isaiah 61, and look at verse 3, or down the page. This is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord's on me. He sent me forth to do this work. He says, "to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, to the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." You see, he's taken away the one and given the other. And he says that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This is all about the glory of God. It's about God getting all the glory, him getting all the glory. Now, the first thing the Lord's going to do is he's going to make his child see that there's absolutely nothing good in us to trust. Every child He's going to save, He has to make us see, first of all, there's nothing good in us to trust. Nothing good in an individual chosen child of God for Him to put His trust in. Absolutely nothing. We saw a couple of weeks ago how that holy commandment comes. By the Spirit of God, the holy commandment comes. And Christ begins to actually teach us in our hearts what the law says about us. And He begins to teach us, as Paul learned, that in our flesh dwells nothing good. There's nothing good in us. The reason a man don't come to Christ is he thinks there is something good in him. So he goes on trusting himself. Trusting, he makes his goodness to be his arm, his power, his strength. And his heart is departed from the Lord. His heart has gone away from the Lord. And he's a cursed man. He's completely cursed. We got to be seeing that the evil of our sin before we're going to see Christ's pure and perfect holiness. We got to be made to see this. We got to first see that we're cursed before the Lord's going to show us that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. There's no way getting to this second part without first experiencing this first part. The reason is before we're going to become a tree planted by the Lord, we have to have all of our branches broken off. All of the branches that we would hope in and trust in, and all of the arms that we would lean to and trust in, they got to all be broken off, broken down, broken off. Like the branches on a tree broken off when a big storm comes through. But this is the storm of God's grace. He's breaking those off so we don't put any trust in ourselves anymore. And when He does it, it's not pleasant. Everything we thought was good about ourselves becomes as filthy rags. You know what filthy rags means in Scripture. It means menstrual cloth. That's what it means. Everything we thought was good becomes that to us. And we see that nothing I've ever done has commended me to God. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. And then once that happens, or unless that happens, Christ will never become righteousness to us. We'll never see Him as the full, complete, total righteousness that we need if we don't ever see we don't have any righteousness. You understand that? You understand that? We have to have this to happen. All right? Now look, that's the dangerous thing about somebody getting this and feel like they're being persuaded to commit themselves to the Lord. In the power and wisdom of a man, in the craftiness of a man. Because until a person has experienced this, even when they're making a decision for Christ, as men call it, even when they're making their profession of faith and doing whatever it is that the preacher tells them to do, what they're really doing is leaning on the arm of the flesh. They're thinking that what they're doing is how they're going to be made righteous by that act they're performing that they're doing. We got to be made to look out of ourselves and look to Him alone. Or we'll just, eventually, it may be borne out in time. It may not, but a lot of times, if that refuge starts getting torn down, the man will prove he's leaning on the arm of the flesh. He won't hear Christ. He just won't hear Him. So then the Lord, though, when He's broken us like that, and He brought us to see what we are, you see, He didn't come to heal those that are well. The person that doesn't need a physician, he don't go to the doctor. Christ has to make us see our sickness first, and then we'll see we need Him, the great physician. And then we'll go to the great physician. And that's when He brought us to see that in ourselves. Then He starts turning us to Him, and He starts drawing us to the mercy seat. He starts to show us that there's mercy with God. Just when we think there's no hope for us, no mercy for us, we're not worthy of any of the least of God's mercies at all, then He begins to show us, no, I have reserved mercy. If He starts this work in us, He'll teach us, I've reserved mercy for you. I've been reserving mercy just for you since before the world ever began. And He'll keep on teaching us then everything about Him and making us look to Christ and making us look out of ourselves to Him. And for the first time, we'll begin to realize the Lord Jesus Christ, this man Christ Jesus, is God. That man who walked the earth over 2,000 years ago, that was hung upon a tree, that man is God. He's God in human flesh. He's Emmanuel, God with us. We began to see that his name is Jesus because that name wasn't given to him in vain. It means Savior. For he shall save his people from their sins. And we began to see that what the Scriptures had said he would do, what it was purposed that he would do, he's done it. He's come forth and he's finished the transgression. You know what's when John runs and runs track. When you get to the end of the race, it's finished. It's done. You finished it. The race is run. It's finished. He's finished the transgression. Christ has. Christ has made an end of sins. When you get to the end, that's it. You're at the end. Christ has made reconciliation for iniquity. Christ has brought in everlasting righteousness for his people. He has sealed up the vision and the prophecy. Everything this book has been saying about him, he said, I came to fulfill it, and he fulfilled it. And there he is, anointed, seated at the right hand of the Father, the Most Holy, in the throne of God. That's where he's seated. And when he makes us to see him, and there we are, and we're completely and we're totally empty now. We're completely, totally destitute of any fullness in ourselves whatsoever. And when we're brought to that point and we're made to see him, then he whispers into our hearts and says, you're full. You're complete. You're absolutely complete. We got to be broken into a billion little pieces before we're going to ever find out that in Christ we're totally, thoroughly complete. That's got to happen. And then Christ becomes himself. He becomes the blessed man. We see him as the blessed man. He's the man who is the faithfulness that I got to be. He's the man who is the fidelity I got to be. He's the man who's the righteousness I got to be. He's the holiness I got to be. He is that as a man. He fulfilled all the covenant that I couldn't fulfill as a man. He did it as a man. He fulfilled my side of the covenant for me with God, so that now God and Christ are in everlasting covenant agreement, and I'm in everlasting covenant agreement in Christ because of what Christ has done for me. That's what he shows us. And we see he's the truly blessed man. And then we see, too, he's the river of life. He's the waters. The waters. He's the waters of life. A full abundance of grace. And we see in him that he's the tree of righteousness in whom we've been grafted into and made one with him. So all of this comes about as Psalm 1:3 says, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's Christ, brethren. Christ is bringing forth his fruit in his season. He's calling out his sheep, right? His children just in his season, just like a tree brings forth fruit in its season. Christ will never wither. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Christ, whatever he does is prospering. The Scripture says he shall not fail. And then when we see him, he becomes all this to us. Look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. He showed me a pure river of water of life. Where was it coming from? It's clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. That's where the river of waters is coming from. Out of the throne of God and the Lamb. It's from him. It's life. It's life. In the midst of the street of this city, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life. He's that tree of life. And it bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. He's going to say here in a minute that you and I, who've been called by his grace, have green leaves coming forth on this tree. It's for the healing of the nations, for medicine to the nations. There shall be no more curse. You see, this is how we're brought out from under that curse. So we're the blessed man, not the cursed man anymore. There'll be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in the midst, and His servants shall serve Him, and they'll see His face, and His name will be in their foreheads. And that's going to be the case in a full reality, like we can't imagine it one of these days, but right now it's a reality for the Lord's people. And we start growing now in the as I think Brother Bruce said, in the rich soil of His love. That's where we start growing. We start growing there with water of the Holy Spirit, with the water of the gospel, and we're made evergreen. We're made fragrant in Christ by His grace through faith. And He keeps us there. Christ is formed in us by faith, and we're rooted and we're grounded in love. And now our roots stretch out for Him, and they stretch out to Him, and they receive water from this river of life, from these waters from Him. You get the picture of that? That's how we become fruitful. Blessed redemption. That's what we have. From the curse of the law. Blessed promise of no more condemnation. Blessed life. Eternal life. Blessed in all providence. Blessed to all eternity. And that's a huge, huge contrast from being a cursed, little scrubby, fruitless heath plant in a dry desert and being the planting of the Lord as a tree planted by the river of life with our roots spreading out into His fullness. How do I get that? How do I have that? I want to be that tree of life, that tree planted by the Lord. How do I have that? Blessed is the man that trusts the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. You see, that's it. That's what repentance is, turning from trusting ourselves and trusting the Lord. That's what true repentance is. All right, let's see the contrast in the sight now. Look here at verse 6. It says, of the cursed man, he shall not see when good cometh. But verse 8 says, of the blessed man, he shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, this tree that we are. The cursed man, the man who's trusting in man, the man who's trusting in the power of his flesh, he won't see when good cometh. The heath plant, when it rains, and the good that's talking about coming is when rain comes, when a flood comes and rain comes in the desert. It doesn't benefit a heath plant whatsoever when the rain comes, because the heath plant's not going to produce any fruit. It's not going to produce any. It's just going to be what it is after the rain falls. It's going to be the same thing after the rain falls. It ain't going to grow. It ain't going to do anything. It's just this scrubby little plant. That's all it's going to be. And the rain don't do it any good. So when Christ walked this earth, men who were righteous, thought they were righteous by their works and what they had done, they didn't see when good came. When Christ, the goodness and righteousness of God, came face to face with them, they didn't see Him. They couldn't see Him. And so it is with a man who's trusting in his own works. He can't see when good has come to him. He can't see when God's pouring out the rain of grace all around him and watering the trees of his planting all around him. This man who's a heath plant can't see it. You know why? He ain't looking for it. He don't want to see it. He's looking at himself. He's looking for assurance in himself. He's looking for confidence in himself. He's looking for salvation in himself. And he don't want to see. He's got his eyes are blind as they can be, and he don't want to see. One of the saddest things in the world to me is to have folks sit and hear the gospel and just be completely indifferent to it. I've heard this 1,000 times. I've heard this over and over and over. It's no big deal if I don't listen tonight. I'll get to come back here another night. If there's something that we really deem valuable, and as somebody told us, if you'll listen tonight, you'll get it, I bet we wouldn't say, well, I'd come back another night and listen for it. I bet we'd be all ears if it was something that was really valuable to us. Or you see a man sit and listen and appear to be rejoicing and appear to be enjoying the message and being blessed by it. And then after a little while, it's like all of a sudden, he hears what he's being said and becomes contentious and walks away from the gospel. Walks away from it. There's nothing more sad in all the world than to have a place where Christ and Him alone is receiving all the glory in the gospel. And all the work that the church is doing is to give Him all the glory, not to bring any honor and praise to men, but to Him. And for a man to walk away from that place and walk away from where that rain of God's grace is coming down, Paul said, don't receive the grace of God in vain. He means if the gospel's in a place, we're not only responsible to hear it and not only responsible for what we have heard, but we're responsible for what we could have heard. God says, I've come to this place. Now you be there. That's what He said. That's what He said. Look over at Hebrews 10. We saw, and Peter said the other day, it would have been better not to have heard than to turn away. Look at Hebrews 10 and verse 25. It says, instead of forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, He says, let us exhort one another, so much more as you see the day approaching. For, look at this next word, for if we sin willfully, you know what this willful sin is? If we turn away from the gospel and we shut our ears up to the gospel that's being rained down upon us, that God's given, we receive the grace of God in vain and sin willfully and go on and say, well, I'm going to still trust in me and trust in something I've done, past, present, or future. Look at the word there. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. We reject Christ. There's no more sacrifice for sin. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. The cursed man shall not see when good comes. But now look back and let's see about the blessed man. Look at the blessed man now. Verse 8 says of the blessed man, he shall not see when heat comes. But his leaf shall be green. You see that? Both of them don't see something. One of them don't see good come. One of them don't see the heat come. What kinds of heat are there? There's heat from persecution for the truth. It comes in different forms. When you think of persecution, do you think of John's head being put on a charger? Or do you think of Peter standing around a fire with a little girl who said, you're his? And Peter said, no, I'm not. He was persecuted into denying the Lord. Heat. What about the heat of trials? What about the heat which requires commitment and faith in the Lord? It's heat. It's heat. It withers and dries up the man whose root is in himself rather than in Christ. It'll wither him up. The man whose root is in the love of money, it'll wither him away. In his riches of his self-righteousness, he'll wither right away. When you start preaching this gospel, it'll wither him right away. But the man who's rooted in Christ, that man who's rooted in Christ, he's given a continual supply of the water of life into his heart so that this river of life is strengthening him constantly. Christ is strengthening him constantly so that he's a tree planted by the Lord. So the heat, instead of it drying him up, you know what the heat does for the blessed man? It makes him more fruitful. It makes his leaves green. More green. The heat does. Look over at Mark chapter 4. Heat comes for two different reasons from the Lord. The heat. The Lord sends the heat to the man that's trusting in his flesh for the very purpose of burning and drying him up. Look at Mark 4 and verse 16. Now let's look at Mark 4, 5. He's talking here about the stony ground hearer. And he says he didn't have much earth in him. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it got hot. And it was scorched. Because it had no root, it withered away. It withered away. What's he talking about? Look at verse 16. These are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, And so endure for but a little time afterward. So endure but for a time. But afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, when the heat is on, immediately they are offended and they wither away. But look at John 15. But God sends the heat to the blessed man and it does something different. Look at John 15. The trial that comes to a blessed man has a fruitful purpose. It makes his roots run deeper to Christ, the river of life. It grows his roots deeper. It makes his branches cling more firmly to Christ, the tree of righteousness. Look at John 15:2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That's what's going to happen for the man who's been planted of the Lord. Why is it good for us to be a... He says there in back in Jeremiah 17, he said, but his leaf shall be green. Her leaf shall be green. Why is it that the Lord's going to have our leaf to be green? Why is he going to keep us evergreen and ever watered so that we're evergreen? Well, the leaves give a shade from the heat. They're very helpful. They're very helpful. The leaves shade from the heat. He said over there in Revelation, we just read it, he said the leaves are going to be for the healing of the nations. The leaves are going to be for medicine. For medicine. That's what he makes his people. He makes his people medicine to the nations of the earth, to his elect scattered throughout the nations. We shade one another from the heat. But an old brown autumn leaf, when the wind blows, or the heat comes out, or whatever, the elements change, the seasons change, it just falls right off the tree and right to the ground and makes a big old mess, and it's just got to be cleaned up, don't it? So it's better to be a green tree, a green leaf. And there's been a lot of people. Let me read this to you. We only remain a green leaf by continually drinking deep of Christ, the river of life. That's the only way. Whatever makes us to slumber, whatever turns us from Him is good for nothing but to be let go of. Many a professing believer has thought that the way to personal happiness, the way to benefit the church, the way to benefit their own family, was to sink their roots deeper into the dry desert earth. But this is what the Lord said concerning the seed among the thorns. He said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, but the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Becomes unfruitful. But that won't happen to the man the Lord has planted. We try to run our roots in another direction sometimes and try to run our roots towards the desert. The Lord's going to keep our roots running rooted in Him. He's going to keep us rooted in Him. He might have to break off a branch here and there to get us from looking to ourselves to Him. But He'll do that and keep us in Him, because He's going to keep us bearing fruit. That's the third thing we see here. The contrast in the fruit bearing. Look here at verse 6. He says there in verse 6 that the cursed man shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and in a salt land not inhabited. But verse 8 says of the blessed man, he shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now this cursed man, this is where he inhabits. This is where he abides. He abides in a parched places, dry places. Now they don't appear... To the heath, the desert is a place he wants to be. The heath wants to be in desert places. It's a desert plant. And the man who's looking to himself wants to be in a place where he can be told to look to himself. That's what he considers to be a fruitful place. But it's a dry place, because there's no fruitfulness in me and you except it be from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a dry place to be. He'll inhabit places in the wilderness, in the wild. That's where he'll be. And it says, in a salt land where it's not inhabited. That means, the sum and substance of it means, the man that's trusting in himself, man that's looking to his works, to his will, to his way, he's not going to produce any fruit whatsoever. He's going to live in a dry, barren place, a fruitless place. Now, don't misunderstand me. According to this world, it may look like it's fruitful. It may look like it's bearing much fruit. But the fruit of this world is not the fruit God produces. The fruit God produces is a godly fruit. It's a fruit that stays on Christ. It's a fruit that's born of Christ. And it has to have this water of life, has to have this river of life, has to be by the rivers of waters where He is. But look at verse 8. This is the thing about the blessed man. He shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, we had a big drought this year, huge drought this year, you know, and it killed all the corn plants. And when there's a drought that goes on, people have to be real, real careful how they used water. They got to be very sparing of the water because there's a drought. And this is the way of religion. This is the way of physical, natural man. This is the way of religion. Whenever the drought comes in health, or the drought comes in financial difficulties, or maybe the drought comes in a religious setting with people falling away or this and that, what the natural man does is he starts being real careful with the water. He don't give it out very much. I'm talking about the truth. The truth. He mixes a little something with it because he thinks, now that's how we're going to keep this thing thriving, is to spare the water. The water is offensive to a natural man. And when he sees a drought coming on, the natural man thinks, well, I got to use some other kind of method. I got to use some other kind of means to try to produce some fruit, because I can't use this water to do it. But the believer's not affected. He's not careful in the drought. The believer's not careful in the drought. He's rooted in Christ. He doesn't have to be careful. He's got plenty of spiritual water still being given to him, even though the world around him may be in a drought. Even though his own flesh may be in a drought. Even though his own household may be in a drought. Our life's not merely in the reign of temporal blessings, but our life is from the deep, ever-flowing spiritual river of life. It's from Christ. And he says there in verse 8, and neither shall he cease from yielding fruit. Those that are leaning on the arm of the flesh, they're continually in a state of change based on the state of the world around them. They fluctuate. They change like the seasons change. But Isaiah called it changeable suits of apparel. Whatever's fashionable today, that's what they're wearing today in religion. If it's Calvinism, they're preaching Calvinism today. If it's Arminianism, they're preaching Arminianism tomorrow. If it's a blending of the two the next day, they'll blend the two the next day. Whatever earrings are attracting, whatever the hot new shoes are to wear, that's what they're wearing. God's Word's not contemporary. God's Word don't change. It's as unchanging as God is. The believer, he's not looking to the world and the changes of the world and the changes of the seasons and whether there's natural water or not natural water. He's not looking at that at all. Let the world change. Let men around this change. Let men run after this a while and run after that a while. Let there be great physical natural plenty in the earth, or let it be a drought in the earth. The believer just keeps right on yielding fruit. He's just steady. He's just steady, like a big old oak tree. Why? How can that be? Because our fruit bearing is due to the goodness of Christ and our being grafted into Him. Our continual fruit bearing is due to the continual provision of God, our husbandman, who planted us as the trees of His planting, that He might be glorified. Our continual fruit bearing is from the blessedness of the river that waters our roots. That's why. And that one's Christ. So we don't. The believer's not changing with the word. Believer, he's not careful in the drought. He just goes on yielding fruit. Because our God doesn't change. The one from whom we're getting all our rain and all our blessings doesn't change. He doesn't change. I want you to look at Psalm 92. And I'll close with this, but I'll read a scripture to you while you're turning over there. This is what his church is called, a vineyard of red wine. He said, I, the Lord, do keep it. I will water it every moment. Lest any hurt it, I'll keep it night and day. That's who our Lord is. He controls the rain. Then he controls the natural rain. He controls the natural economy. He controls all the things in this earth are at his disposal. He's doing it. Can he not control the spiritual? Can he not flood our souls with the spiritual and keep us ever green in his grace? Look at Psalm 92. Let me get over there with you. Psalm 92. Look down at verse 12. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And they shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. Why? To show that the Lord's upright, that He's my rock, and there's no unrighteousness in Him. When I was down in Rocky Mount the other day, I thought about this. Paul, you know, he said, where there's prophecies, they're going to fail. You might have a gift to preach, but someday you're not going to be able to. He said, you know, these things are childish things right now. And one day we're going to put away these childish things. We're going to come into His presence in glory. And he said, faith won't be anymore. We won't need faith. We're going to see Him as He is. Faith's a childish thing. We're not going to need hope. We're going to be there with Him. Hope's a childish thing. But love will be there. Always be there. And I thought about Brother Henry sitting there, and he can't preach now, you know. I mean, he just don't preach anymore. And boy, he just was so encouraging over this message I preached about love abounding. And he said, that's the best subject, love. How is it that they're going to still be in old age and still be flourishing when they can't speak? Maybe they can't walk. Maybe they can't do anything they can do anymore. Maybe they can't say a word anymore. How are they still going to be fat and flourishing and bringing forth all this fruitfulness he's talking about? They're still going to be in love with their Savior. That's the fruit we're talking about. It's an inseparable, unchangeable love that God puts in the heart that can't be separated. What God's joined together will never be separated. That's what we're talking about. And when all these other childish things are gone and we're grown up, we're going to put away these childish things. And it's just going to be love between us and our Redeemer. All. Why? That He might be shown to be the one who's done it all. That we might glory in Him. So you see, there's a big difference. There's a striking contrast between the cursed man and the blessed man. One's trusting in his flesh, one's trusting in the Lord. One is cursed beyond measure, and one's blessed beyond measure. Get this. The Lord Jesus Christ is the unceasing source of eternal life, of strength, and of confidence. He is all the blessedness to those who trust in Him. Trust Him, cast all your care on Him, and abide in Him. Surely there's something else. Surely not. Surely there's something else. Surely not. Trust Him, believe Him, cast all your care into His hands, and abide there. Stay there. If we could just do that. We could just do that. That's what we're learning to do. That's what we're learning to do. That's the work of the Lord. Amen.